We're here to praise the Lord and bless his holy name. Amen. We are going to start a new study on the book of 1 Corinthians. I think it's an appropriate book for a church like Word of Victory Church to study and go through. Amen. Since a big part of, we know that the Corinthian church was filled and blessed by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit with all the gifts of the Spirit. So let's just see what the Holy Spirit and the Lord wants to teach us through this wonderful book. Amen. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, again for the wonderful word, for the New Testament. Lord, when all the issues were happening in Corinth and Paul was addressing all the issues and all the questions and all the problems that they had while he was in Ephesus, Lord, and writing these letters, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the written revelation of the Word of God that we have, Lord. So we can understand why there were probably so many issues and problems and concerns and things that needed to be corrected, Lord. We thank you that we have the wonderful Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament before us to lead us, guide us, instruct us, and teach us. And not only do we have the Word of God, but we have the awesome Holy Spirit as our wonderful teacher and guide, the one who will lead us and guide us into all truth and teaches us what is right and what is wrong. And in the world, and especially even if there are things that the enemy is trying to bring into the church, we have the awesome Holy Spirit and the Word of God to protect us and to keep us safe and to guide us through everything that the traps that the enemy would try to set for us, Lord, because you're so awesome. You love us so much. You care about us so much, and you've given us your precious, precious Word and the Holy Spirit to make us the people of God that you want us to be and the church that you want us to be, and that's what we want. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 1, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth while he was visiting Ephesus. Well, that would have been his third missionary journey. Paul knew the church very well because he had spent 18 months, a year and a half in Corinth during his second missionary journey, and that's when the church was founded. And so let's just take a brief time to look at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Which just gives us a little brief history of Paul's ministry there in Corinth. Acts 18, verses 1 through 11. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Chapter 17 is a very powerful chapter in Acts 2. You know, that's when he was in Greece. He was at Mars Hill and preached great sermons there and ministered to the people there. But it says he departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. But when they opposed him, and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, remember what Jesus said to do? Shake out your garments, shake the dust off of your feet, and look at what he tells them. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So this was what we would call in ministry a major shift in the Apostle Paul's ministry. He was no longer going to deal with the Jews because his heart was so intense for his Jewish brothers, as we know from the book of Romans. But he knew the Lord called him to go to the Gentiles. So he said, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was right next door to the synagogue. I love that. Then Crispus, and this is amazing, even after he departs from the synagogue, it says, then Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So this is a little something for you, Kathy Conti. It's for everybody, but remember when you were sharing last Sunday about how the Lord put on your heart to pray for your neighborhood, but you were kind of a little intimidated. And I told you there was somewhere in the Bible where he spoke those words. Well, little did I know that, you know, when I'd be teaching on it this week, that it would be right here. Listen to this. So now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And that's kind of what the Holy Spirit told you, to start prayer walking and go ahead and do it, because he has people in your town, right? It's Acts 18, verse 10 and 11, I think it is. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision, said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And Paul continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them, and then before he went to Ephesus. So that's just a brief history of the ministry of Paul there in Corinth. Corinth was a giant cultural melting pot with great diversity of wealth, religions, moral standards, had a reputation for being fiercely independent and as decadent as any city in the world. Sounds a little bit like America now, doesn't it? Not only is our cities, but our whole nation, you could say, is kind of becoming like that. That's what the devil thinks it's going to become. But God's people will stand up for righteousness and preach the gospel, and we can still see great revival and transformation. But while in Ephesus, Paul heard about the problems in Corinth. Paul's purpose for writing was to identify the problems in the Corinthian church, to offer solutions to correct those problems, and to teach believers how to live for Christ in a corrupt society. If the church ever needs to do that and know how to do that, it's right now. Amen? How to live for Christ in a corrupt society. How many of you have seen those little lizards? They're called chameleons. Well, those chameleons, when they lay in the grass, their skin turns green. If they're on the ground and on the earth and the dirt, it becomes brown. They change their colors to match the environment. And not only those chameleons do that, but there's many God's creatures that blend right into nature with their God-given camouflage suits to aid their survival. It's natural to fit in and adapt to environment. But we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are new creations. We're born from above. We're changed from within, with values and lifestyles that confront the world and clash with accepted morals, even if they say that they will stamp us out and take us out. Amen? As true believers, we're not supposed to blend in with the world. That's what was happening with the Corinthian church. The Christians in Corinth were struggling with the environment. They were surrounded by corruption and every conceivable sin, and they felt pressure to adapt. They knew they were free in Jesus, but what does freedom really mean? How should they view idols or sexuality? What should they do about marriage, women in the church, and the gifts of the Spirit? And boy, we could add what things to that list nowadays. What should we say or what should we think about gay marriage? What should we think about transgenderism? What should we think about abortion? So we have a list now that isn't even mentioned, wouldn't even been mentioned in Paul's days. So there's a big list that we can add to that. The church was being undermined by immorality and spiritual immaturity. We know that the church nowadays, that certain parts of the church are being undermined by spiritual immaturity and immorality right now. There are some churches that are accepting homosexuality, transgenderism. Some churches even allow drag queens to come in and teach from their pulpits now. It's just unbelievable. So this book of the Bible is very pertinent and practical for the church, and will help us to be able to, we already know, I don't think we have many of the issues that Paul was addressing going on here in this church, but we may have friends or family members that are involved in those other churches that we're going to need to be able to take them maybe to the book of Corinthians and say, look, this is what Paul says about, this is what the Word of God says about this issue and that issue, and speak the truth in love to them, because we don't want to see them deceived and not living the way that they're supposed to. These were more than theoretical questions, though. As I just said, the church was being undermined by immorality and spiritual immaturity. The believers' faith was being tried in the crucible of immoral Corinth, and some of them were failing the test. Paul heard of the struggles. He wrote this letter to address their problems, heal their divisions, and answer their questions. Paul confronted them with their sin and their need for corrective action and a clear commitment to Jesus Christ. So let's start reading 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 3. Greetings from Paul. I was chosen to be, or called to be, an apostle of Christ Jesus. God chose me because that's what he wanted. Greetings also from Sosthenes, our brother in Christ. To God's church in Corinth, you have been made holy because you belong to Jesus. You were chosen, you were called to be God's holy people together with all people everywhere who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God called us. God chose us. How awesome is that? God invited us to be his holy people. Thank God he even gave us the faith. By grace he did it. We didn't deserve it, but thank God he even gave us the faith to hear that call and accept his call about his son Jesus so that we could be his holy people. A personal invitation makes us feel warm, feel wanted, feel welcomed. We're called by God to be his own people. God personally invites us to be citizens of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the only one who can bring us into his glorious kingdom because he's the only one who can remove our sins. That's what Paul was telling them. To be made holy or sanctified means that we're chosen, we're set apart by Jesus Christ for his service. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people called to sing forth his praises, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, transferred us literally out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been made holy, and we accept God's invitation by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ, by trusting the work that he did for us on the cross to forgive our sins. Verses 4 through 6. I always thank my God for you because of the grace that he has given you through Christ Jesus. In him you have been blessed in every way. You have been blessed in all your speaking and all your knowledge. This proves that what we told you about Christ is true. It says in King James, I believe, that they lacked in no gift. They were blessed. God gave the Corinthian church all the gifts of the Spirit. He poured out the gifts of the Spirit upon the Corinthian church in a special, special way. But why did he do it? Verse 4 tells us, I thank my God because of the grace that he has given you through Christ Jesus. How do the gifts come to a church? The same way that the salvation comes. By grace through faith. Amen? It's by the grace of God that the gifts. So when we pray for the gifts, we're simply praying that God would pour out his favor upon us, his grace, that he would just release those gifts by his grace upon us, the same way that he did. He said that they were blessed in all their speaking and knowledge. So a lot of the gifts that we know that were happening in Corinth were what? Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of prophecy. So those were a lot of the gifts, and those speaking gifts were prominent for the Corinthians. The particular way in which God's grace was manifested to the Corinthians was in their being richly endowed with gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul specifies gifts of utterance and knowledge, as I said, because they had so many of those gifts working, gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, words of knowledge, but it was to an extraordinary degree in their church. And the fact that they had these gifts was a confirmation of God's work in their lives, and that's what Paul means when he says it was by the testimony that they had received Christ. He had confirmed that they were in Jesus Christ by pouring out the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit upon that church. Verses 7 through 9. Now you have every gift from God while you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to come again. He will keep you strong until the end, so that on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, you will be free from all blame. God is faithful. He's the one who has chosen you to have fellowship or to share life with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love how the Word of God continues to tell us about the grace and the sovereign grace of God, how he chose us. He chose us to have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthian members that you have all the spiritual gifts that you need to live the Christian life, to witness for Christ, to stand against the paganism and immorality in Corinth. And we have all of those gifts. But instead of using what God had given them for edifying the church and building up the church and standing against the world and coming against anything that the enemy was throwing at them, they were arguing over which gifts were more important in the church, which Paul addresses the issue really in depth, and we'll get to that in chapters 12 through 14, which is really where we want to head to, but we're gonna quickly go through the rest of the chapters too, and I'll just point out whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to point out. The rest we'll just read through. But before tackling the problems, Paul described his hope for the Corinthians. Even though they were a messed up church. They had great gifts moving. The power of the Spirit was there. The glory of God was there. But they had some serious issues. Not only were they arguing about the gifts, but there was incest to the degree of things that we wouldn't even want to talk about in the church. They had different questions, like it said, on marriage, questions about the spiritual gifts, women in the church, so on and so on. But even though they were messed up, Paul takes the time to assure them. Look, you may be having these issues. These things may be going on. You may not be living up to the morality and to the level of sanctification that God called you. But I want you to know this. You're saved. You're sealed. You're delivered. When God chooses you and saves you and gives you the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, and brings you into fellowship with him and gives you the knowledge of being saved of your sins and forgiven of your sin from your sins, forgiven of your sins, and made brought into his family, he isn't just going to let you go just because you're making a few mistakes. So Paul's going to get into it, though. He's going to really reprove them and get into the Word of God and let them know all the things that they're doing and how to correct those things. But he wanted to let them know for sure, which is important for us to know.
They have gifts of healing, like we
yes.
today, like arms growing out and things like
I don't know. It doesn't mention it in the Bible. So Paul describes his hope for the Corinthians. He guaranteed these believers that God would consider them free from all blame when Jesus Christ returns. The guarantee was not because of their great gifts or their shining performance, but because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for them through his death and resurrection. All who believe in the Lord Jesus will be considered blameless when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. Today's struggles, difficulties, and failures don't tell the whole story. Keep the big picture in mind. If you have faith in Christ, even if it's weak, you are and will be saved. Amen? Verses 10 through 11. Brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I beg all of you to agree with each other. You should not be divided into different groups. Be completely joined together again with the same kind of thinking and the same purpose. My brothers and sisters, some members of Chloe's family told me that there are arguments among you. So now he's really getting into it. He's beginning to correct them and rebuke them with the word of God and teach them how important, especially, and he starts with this issue first. There cannot be division in the church. You cannot be divided. There can't be strife. There can't be arguments going on in the body of Christ. Amen? Divisions between Christians work like brick walls and barbed wire fences to undermine the effectiveness of the message that believers have to proclaim to the world. We have to focus on our head coach, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, and the purpose that he has for us. We have to always strive for harmony, to be in one heart, one mind, one accord. Keep arguments about allegiances off the team. Amen? Verses 12 through 17. Now Paul tells them, this is what I mean. One of you says, I follow Paul, and some others say, I follow Apollos, and others says, I follow Peter, and someone else says, you know, the real deep spiritual ones, well, we follow Christ only. Paul says, Christ cannot be divided into groups. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't me who died for you on the cross, was it? Were you baptized in Paul's name? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. I'm thankful because now no one can say that they were baptized in my name. I also baptized the family of Stephanas, but I don't remember that I myself baptized any others. Paul goes on to say, Christ did not give me the work of baptizing people. Not that baptizing isn't important. We know it is because we read in Acts 18 that once many of them believed, they were baptized. But Paul said his main goal was not for baptizing people. Instead, he says he gave me the work of telling the good news about his son, Jesus Christ. He sent me to tell the good news without using clever speech, which would take away the power that is in the cross of Christ. We'll get into that later. We know that in Corinth, you know, in the city of Corinth, there were the Greeks and Jews, and the Greeks were so big on their philosophies and their orators, their speakers, that they were just used these great big words, and they were these great speakers and everything. So Paul said, I wasn't that way. I wasn't one of those. I didn't come to use, you know, any other words to try to manipulate you or make you think that I was this great speaker to get you to come to God. I simply preach to you the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in this large and diverse Corinthian church, as we can see from what Paul just told them, the believers favored different preachers. Hey, all of us still have certain preachers that we listen to, certain ones that we would prefer to listen to. Especially because there was no written New Testament. They didn't have a Bible like we have. The believers depended heavily on preaching and teaching for spiritual insight into the meaning of the Old Testament. So some followed Paul, who was the founder of their church. Some who had Peter, heard Peter in Jerusalem, followed him. Others listened only to Apollos, who the Bible tells us was an eloquent and popular preacher who had a dynamic ministry right there in Corinth. Although these three preachers were united in their message, their personalities attracted different people. Same thing today. Amen? Usually it's the personality or the way that they deliver their message that attracts us to them. At this time, the church was in danger of dividing. Paul simply took the time to mention the name of Jesus Christ 10 times in the first 10 verses. Paul makes it clear who it is that all preachers and teachers are to emphasize. God's message is always more important than any human messenger. Amen? It's not the messenger that has the power. It's the message that carries the power. So they must be preaching, obviously, Jesus Christ has to be their main message. Paul wondered whether the Corinthian quarrels had divided Christ into factions, which is a graphic picture of what happens when the church or the body of Christ is divided. With so many different churches and so many different styles of worship available today, it'd be easy for us to get caught up in the same game of, you know, my preacher is better than yours, or our worship is better than yours, any of those things. But we must not divide Christ. We can't divide Christ. I love that part where he said, you've divided Christ. You can't divide Christ into groups, Paul said. We don't ever want to divide Christ again. But Christ is not divided, and his true followers should not allow anything to divide them. Don't let our appreciation for any teacher or preacher or author of any book bring us into pride about that certain preacher or teacher. Our allegiance is only to Jesus Christ and to the unity that he desires in the body of Christ. Amen? Believe me, the enemy is really tricky about using those type of things to kind of sneak strife and division and agitation and into the church. So, hey, it's okay. Listen to your favorite teachers. Listen to your favorite preachers. But our allegiance is to Christ only and to the unity of the body of Christ. Amen? We must have that unity because that's where the power, that's where the anointing, that's where life flows, is when we are in one heart, one mind, and one accord and in unity for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and praise you. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this teaching from the Apostle Paul. Father, we thank you that we here at Word of Victory Church are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. And Lord, maybe we have had times where some of those things tried to creep in, where we've tried to push our own favorite preacher, our own favorite teacher in certain areas. Lord, if so, then forgive us. We repent of that. Lord, we never want to do that because, Lord, we want to focus on Jesus. We want to focus on what have you called Word of Victory Church to do? Sometimes some of those authors and some of those preachers can help us figure that out. But most of all, we know it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that we want to follow. So we want to listen to you, Jesus. We want to listen to the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and teach us. Keep us in harmony. Let us do what you've called us to do here. Let us continue to love one another and grow in love for one another, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love the mission that you've given us, and to work together, Lord, to edify and build each other up, never divide and tear down in any way, Lord. We come against the attacks of the enemy and those schemes and strategies. We render them null and void right now in the name of Jesus. All distractions, all assignments, anything the enemy has ever tried to plan for Word of Victory Church and any member of Word of Victory Church, we just declare it broken right now and gone in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we're entering into a new time of unity and to a greater depth of unity and harmony. And we're going to be in one accord, Lord, more than ever before to do what you want to do here in Paoli, and here in our state of Pennsylvania, and even throughout the nation and throughout the world. We give you all the glory and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.